Let me pray for us before we get started. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, for giving us the ability to do this and to live in a country where we can freely gather, where we have access to your word, and where you promise to meet us and give us what we need. We thank you that in your providence you saw fit to bring us all here this morning. We look forward to hearing what you have to say. I ask that you would send the Spirit, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us this morning. I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly your message. Jesus, we're so grateful that we have you, and we're thankful for this time together. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So how many of you guys were not here last week? Maybe that's a better way to ask this. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. Most of you were here. Okay. Well, Randy started a whole new series last week, and I had the option. You know, I preached a lot over the years, and I got a lot of sermons in my, on my hard drive. But I didn't want to do that. Just he had introduced a new series, and I didn't want to throw everything off track. I don't know about you, but like last week really hit me. His sermon really hit me with this. This idea that our culture's been struck with the notion that the extraordinary is the way to live. I didn't realize how sucked into that I've become. This idea that living life on the edge of your seat, full of excitement, that's what, you know, when people ask me if I have a life, you know, I'm usually like, no, I don't have a life. You know, I just go to work and do all these things all the time. That a real life is something filled with adrenaline and Red Bull and, you know, jumping out of an airplane or something like that. And that in that pursuit of the extraordinary, the ordinary gets lost. A lot of the ordinary life loses a lot of its a lot of its luster. This idea that the ordinary life means anything. And I don't know about you. You know, I keep thinking I identify with the younger people, but I'm 52, so I don't think I do anymore. But this life that I just constantly am wanting more. I'm wanting something more exciting, more, you know, involving, more engaging. And I miss out on what my life really is. That I really do have a life. I'm a dad. Oh, happy Father's Day. Well, Mike's having one of the greatest Father's Days, isn't he, today? And Randy was talking about, like, I didn't grow up thinking at all about the church calendar. I don't know about you, but, like, this is all new to me, this idea of ordinary time and, you know, focusing on these changes in the seasons in church life, something I didn't grow up with, and I didn't really know it. I still don't know that much about, so I'm learning as we go. But this idea that we're going in the summer, that it's ordinary time, I got it. It's funny because he nailed me. As he mentioned that, I automatically felt bored. Then, I don't know if I heard it, I thought, oh, great. It's the drudgery of waiting for Christmas, waiting for, you know, Easter, all the Technicolor Christian holidays. In this ordinary time, it's just kind of a drag. It's hot in the summer. We're bored. We're just trying to make it through, something like that. I missed the notion that there's dignity in the ordinary time. And in the, not extraordinary, but just in the ordinary stages of life, in the ordinary things of life, there's deep meaning to be had there. And he preached on, from Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite books, that Solomon, if there was anybody that had an extraordinary life, it was this guy. All the money, the wisdom, the power, the influence, 1,000 wives, which actually that and wisdom don't go together too well, do they? But the guy had it all. Nobody could tell him no. I mean, he was the Mountain Dew, Red Bull poster boy for Israel back in the day. Everything, he had everything laid out in front of him. And you know what he said at the end of it all in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw was from the hand of God. The guy who had everything that I think real life is, who I'll never come close to achieving what he achieved. When he got to the end of it all, he said, the day-to-day grind, that's where real life is. It's from the hand of God, and it's where you'll find peace and happiness and security. You know, in this common life full of work and grass cutting, and diaper changing, you know, all the normal things of life, I learned last week, I need to be reoriented. And then also, too, that you and me are constantly being oriented. And if we don't fight against it, someone else will give us, the way I like to think of it is like with a pair of glasses. You have a pair of glasses through which you view the world. And it was given, part of it's your genetics, not your actual eyesight, but like just your temperament as a person, but how you grew up, what you were taught, where you grew up, all these things influence how you view the world. And, you know, memes, social media, influencers, news pundits, they're all out there trying to give you a perspective, trying to get you on their side, trying to give you a perspective in life. And if you don't realize it, you just get sucked into the world. I get here on Sunday mornings a lot of times gooey because I'm halfway digested by the world as I've just forgotten everything that's important. I'm being oriented. I have no choice. As humans, we're constantly being steered to worship something, to give it our worth, you know, to place our value on it. That's just the way we were made. So you do that. You have something in you that's more important than anything. You have values that guide you. And what I don't realize is the world's been guiding me, you know, forever, thinking that exciting life, that life that's been marketed to be in movies, you know, and marketed to be in ads, the always happy, the always excited, the always jumping for joy with the new adventures, you know, that worldview has been sold to me. Without me even realizing it, I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And having the ordinary life to me is something that I don't want to say despised, but I looked at it as just sucking me, taking me away from the real life that I could be having. And I realized, you know, last week with just Randy talking about this ordinary time, how much I get pulled into that and how I don't want to live like that. And I want to live differently. And this sermon series is all about the tools that the Holy Spirit has given us to during this ordinary time that we can employ to help reorient our thinking, to change our prescriptions, to give us a different view. So he's going to talk about stuff like worship, hospitality, mercy. I can't remember what Michael was going to preach on, but one of them was Bible reading, and that was what he gave to me for today. So that's the topic I'm going to preach on. I'm just going to read Psalm 1, 1 to 3. If you got your Bibles, you could open up there. It's not going to... So this is kind of an everyday psalm, and it's the introduction to the entire book. The psalmist gives us a pair of glasses through which to view the rest of the book. And this is what he has to say. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. I love our banner up here. It's very suiting. Marmy, thank you for making that. This, in these first three verses, we talks about, I like the progression of that, you know, the happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the seat in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see this progression of just kind of scrolling, you know, walking along, taking your time, wait, and then stopping to kind of think about it, and then joining them. You know, this idea. That's not really what my sermon's about. I just thought I'd throw that out as a fun fact. This idea of meditating on the word day and night. You know, what does he mean by that? I mean, we all get the idea. We can all see this, the idea of being a tree planted by streams of water. That sounds great to me. I'd love to be a tree planted by streams of water. But what does it mean? How do you equate meditating on the word to that? And what is meditating on the word? You know, the psalmist tells me, you know, that it's God's word that's going to clear my vision, that's going to correct my prescription. You know, why is that? It's only in the Bible that you read, that you learn about God and his plan for the world, his plan for you and his plan for the world. You can go anywhere and learn about science. You can go anywhere and learn history. You can go anywhere and learn philosophy, geography, anywhere else, you know. It's called what the theologians call general revelation. God has given to all of us. Thankful, and I'm grateful for that. The doctors don't have to know the Bible to tell you what to do to fix it, to be fixed. But to find out about God, there's only one place you can do that, and that's in His Word. I got a feeling you know that already. This is a sermon that just I struggle with, because I feel like it's like, I don't want to beat you over the head. Like, this isn't a sermon. Like, you should read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. Because you already know that, I'm assuming. And I'm not here to guilt you about that. But what I want you to consider doing is to joining me this summer in beginning to make it a daily thing. Now, I say that, and I'm putting myself in your shoes, and as I sit out there, and if Randy was saying that, I'd be like, yeah, yeah. And then next Sunday rolls around, I can't find my Bible as I'm heading out the door, because I hadn't looked at it since I left last week. It's still in the car, or it's on my shelf somewhere. Yeah, I've been there a lot. You'd think, I used to joke at my church in Ashboro, they had to pay me to go to church. I'm not a spiritual guy, and I've gone weeks, months, without really delving into God's Word. I've been mad at God and hadn't wanted to do it. I've been thinking that's just the boring stuff. I got to tell you, and I'm assuming we're kind of on the same page here, is that the Bible doesn't make sense to me a lot of times. So when I go to read it, I'm confused by what it says, or I feel guilty by what it says sometimes, and I feel trapped. And I'm going to talk about a little bit about maybe how to get over some of that this week. But what I want to offer you this morning is a chance to practice some consistency with me. So you guys know Ted Mead? The Meads are teaching, you'll have to go tell them I said this after church, but they're teaching children's church in the room. And Ted and I, we got Apple Watches, and one day we were talking about, we talked about exercise, and when you can sign up to like have people on that show on your exercise rings, they're called on your watch. You guys, any of you do this? You can share with someone, and they can see what you do. So I'll get a notification that says Ted just finished a workout, or Ted closed all his rings. And for a while, I was kicking his butt. You know, every day he'd burn off 900 calories. I'd stay on the elliptical for an extra 30 minutes so that I could get to 905 or whatever it was, just to beat him. And I did for a while. And then, you know, life started hitting me, and I started tailing off. And after a while, I stopped looking at my rings. And after a while, I started getting really mad that I get notifications every day that Ted had closed his rings. Really getting under my skin. And then it started hitting me. Was it last week that I first talked about this, Rebecca? It might have been after Randy's sermon. Wait, no, it was a little bit before that. What I realized, something different between Ted and me, is like, I'm a flash in the pan kind of guy. I'm a sprinter, not a long-distance runner. And I'll give it my all for a while, but then I tend to fade off. And that might be good in some things, but in life, and especially with my Bible reading, it's not such a great thing. I'll get really into it for a while, and then I kind of let it go. And I see your Ted is all about consistency. He just plods along day after day after day. I realized I want to be like that with exercise, but I want to be like that with God's Word. I want to have that consistent. I want to be able to consist. I want to build some consistency in my life to where I just do it. It's just part of who I am. If you're already there, that's great. You're a lot more spiritual than me. But it's something that I do struggle with every day. And I want to be better at it. But when I talk about Bible study, what do I mean by that? Most of us do Bible study using what I call the catapult method. And what we do is this: you'll flop your Bible open somewhere and just put your finger down and start reading. Or you'll just go to a favorite passage, something you like. You'll just, but it's basically just a kind of a spur of the moment. I'll just open the Bible and read and see what God has to me today, as if God chose this nugget of information and put it in a catapult 4,000 years ago, maybe from the Psalms or whatever, and launches it and doesn't mean anything throughout the rest of the Bible or throughout history. It just lands on you or lands on me. You know, his word for me today is this golden nugget that David wrote in a psalm, and he flings it and it hits me. Is that you? It's me. I mean, I'm good at describing this because I know exactly what it's like. That's really how I was. What I do is I say I'm being led by the Spirit, man. And really, that's just the justification for me being, I don't know, maybe lazy, maybe just I want to hear good news. I want to hear what I think I need to hear. That approach to Bible study is not. It's not the best. It's not really what you want to be about. But I feel like over the years, it's kind of what I realized, that's how most of us live our day-to-day grind. And it's not a way to build consistency. Because flopping your Bible open, you're going to read stuff and be like, what? What are they talking about? Or I don't get it. And it gets boring, it gets confusing, and it's something you give up on. So I want us to change my prescription about how I see the world. I got to read the Bible differently. The Bible's not a, you know, contrary to what my gut tells me, it's not a magic book. That if I just open it, the magic things happen to me. And the Holy Spirit does work in it, absolutely. And God does teach it. It is a magical book. Like I said, nowhere else do we get to learn about Him. But it's not, we don't learn it by osmosis. We don't learn it by just treating it, well, here's the thing. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but when you open up the Bible, you're actually reading somebody else's mail. You ever thought of that? Yes, the Bible is written for you. Yes, you know, it's for you, but it wasn't originally for you. It was originally written by somebody who had something on their mind that they were trying to communicate to an actual audience. And if you can understand as best you can who that person was, and who they were writing to, you can kind of figure out what that book of the Bible, what that passage is about, what it meant to its original readers, then you can find a good application for you. That makes sense? You see the process? Rather than just assuming, like, because you can come up, you wonder how people come up with the crazy stuff about the Bible that they come up with, it's because they use the catapult method. And they just pull something, they find a, you can make the Bible say anything you want. We can, I mean, us good old Presbyterians used it to justify slavery back in the day. You can make it say anything you want. To be able to apply it to your life in a meaningful way, in a consistent way, in a way that matters, you got to start trying to understand what did it mean to its original readers. What were they supposed to take away with? And then, here's the thing that really struck me when I was in seminary. You know, I thought in seminary, I was going to learn Greek. And the ultimate for me was that if I had my Greek New Testament in a Greek Bible dictionary, that would be all I ever needed. Because I would know it in its original language. I'd know what it's supposed to really say. And I got into my first Greek class, and you know what he told me? He says, you're going to become a heretic if you do that. And I blew my hair back. I thought, you got to be kidding me. And he also said this, you're getting 3 semesters of Greek. How well do you think you're going to know Greek at the end of this? All of you had 3 semesters of French or Spanish. How well do you know? Do you go around quoting it to people and telling them, well, in the Spanish, it says. But how often do us as pastors do that to you? Oh, in the Greek. Oh, in the Hebrew. This word means. What I'm really doing a lot of times is I'm undermining your authority in your Bibles. I'm saying if you could read it in its original language, it would be better. Those guys that interpreted your Bible, I mean, that translated it, sorry, they're smarter. They will forget more than you ever know about Greek and Hebrew. You can trust your Bible. What they told me is when someone gets up and starts quoting the Greek, that to let a veil kind of come down over your eyes. And when they're done, kind of let the veil go back up. And they said, don't use it as a will to power over your people. That I get authority over you by saying, well, if you knew the Greek, you would know this. And it really just slammed me at the time. No, what they said is, I'm giving you the tools so that you can read the people who know Greek and Hebrew and talk about it so you can understand what they're saying. Not that I'm going to go out on my own individually and figure it out by myself. That theology is done as a community. It was always meant to be that way. It's not just you and your Bible. It's you and your Bible, the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit's been doing in the church for the last 2,000 years. He's been helping the church understand what the Bible is saying. We've been finding documents and things in church history that have helped to clarify what the Bible is saying throughout the years. And that's a vast resource that you have at your hand, in your hands, to help you understand what the Bible's really saying. I totally got off subject here. Let me give you going back to like understand what the Bible is what the Bible was saying to its original audience. Let me just give you one example. So, the book of Genesis. Who wrote Genesis according in the scriptures? Moses, right? So when did Moses die? You remember? Was it before they went into the Holy Land or after? Before, right? So he's on the plains of Moab, getting ready to go into the Holy Land, right? Getting ready to. So who was his audience? This is an easy one. The guys around him, right? The Jews around him. And they were struggling, going like, are we supposed to be here? You know, it's hard out here in the desert. It's hot. God, we've been dropping like flies. You know, God's been feeding us, but man, it's just, I don't know. It was nice back in Egypt. We had leeks and we had, you know, fresh water. We had lots of great things back in Egypt as slaves. Maybe we should go back there. So that's who, so Moses was the writer. His audience were the Hebrews on the plains of Moab trying to figure out, do we want to go into the Holy Land? Is God really with us or not? Every story in the first five books of your Bible, especially in Genesis, if you start reading it with that understanding, it's going to become a different book. He's trying to prove to them that they need to follow God, that God really does have a plan for them, and they need to move into the promised land. So just as an example, in an Egyptian's eyes, who would have been God's image? Who said it? Somebody said it. Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God's image, wasn't he? And what was Pharaoh doing? What did he have at his job? What did he build to kind of make the whole world know that he was in God's image? He built a lot of cool stuff. You know, I long to go there to see the Sphinx and the pyramids and all this great stuff. Pharaoh was in God's image. He was the child of God, and it was his job he wanted to conquer the world and the whole world to know how special he was. So when Moses told the Israelites that they are made in the image of God, I think it struck them. Wait a minute. It's not just Pharaoh that I'm in God's image too? Yeah. And do you remember the job that God gave the Israelites? He said, I want you to fill the earth with my image. And they were like Pharaoh does in Egypt. We're supposed to fill the whole world with your image like just like that. Suddenly the whole Bible starts making a lot more sense to me. I didn't figure this out myself. You know, books and people help me figure out a lot of this stuff that make the scriptures come alive to me, that we need help. It's not just me and my Bible. I never would have come up with that on my own. I'm not smart. I was like a 990 on my SAT. It was the highest I ever got. I see you laughing. You can laugh. I'm not a smart guy. You know, the smartest thing I did was being taught how to look to smarter people to find help. You know, in reading my Bible, I turn every day as I have a commentary, which is just a verse by verse going through a book of the Bible by some guy who spent his whole life studying Greek and Hebrew and the ancient Near East to help me, because I need it. I wouldn't figure this out on my own. A couple other things that might help you this summer. One is knowing, like, who's the main character in the Bible? This is the easy one. You say God. I know you're going to say God. But what else? If you had to get more specific in that. Jesus, right? You know, in John chapter 5, when the Pharisees are attacking Jesus, he tells them, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness to me. And on the road to Emmaus, when those guys are walking and Jesus shows up incognito to them, do you know what he does? He says, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That knowing that Jesus is the central character of the Bible. And then also, too, there's a, as you're reading through, there are a couple big umbrellas that kind of cover the whole story of the Bible that can help you. I'm reading, like right now, I have something called a chronological Bible, a one-year chronological Bible, which kind of puts all the books and the stories in order, in a timeline, which is kind of, I like that. It just gives me a cool perspective. But I'm stuck in 1 and 2 Kings right now. And a lot of the stuff that I read in there doesn't make sense, I can't remember all the names and all the Hebrew stuff and all that kind of thing. But there's a couple ideas that I can keep in my mind as I'm reading this that help me. And one of them goes back to this Garden of Eden story, that when God put Adam in the garden, his job was to fill the whole earth with his image. And that garden was really a temple. It was where God met with Adam, right? And then afterwards, there was the mobile temple, right? In the, as they were moving around, going to the Holy Land, then the actual temple in Jerusalem. But did you know that the last chapter of your Bible ends, Revelation 21 and 22 ends exactly the same way as Genesis begins, with a garden temple that fills the whole earth? The new heavens and the new earth, if you go read it in Revelation 21 and 22, it's described like a garden. And it's the fulfillment of that promise that this God is going to, he's going to create a people for himself and dwell with them. That story pervades the entire Bible. And it's broken up into smaller things called covenants that are promises God makes and guarantees by his word. Right, Ellie? She's learning a catechism right now. It guarantees by his word that he's going to carry it through. And these covenants chop the Bible up into segments, but it's going to bring from that one garden, that one place God dwells, all the way to the final garden. Make no mistake, this is all about world conquest. God's taken over the world. He's going to remake it in his image. And what in the story, the way it plays out, comes from Genesis 3. When after the fall happens, when God shows up in the garden and confronts them, and he talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity, which is hatred, between you. And they're going to be at war throughout history, until finally one of them has their head crushed. And every time I'm in 1 Kings reading about all these battles, that I don't really understand, I can at least grasp the big picture, that there's a battle going, the big battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is going on. It can help me kind of give context to the stories that I'm reading. Keeping those two big things in mind, that Christ is the center, you can always ask yourself, where is Jesus in this passage? What is it foretelling about him? Or what is it telling me about him? Or what is it promising me? And then also this giant picture of where the scripture is going from garden to garden. How is God taking over the world? How is God infiltrating and recreating everything and making all things new? So don't do catapult theology this summer. Join me. Let's Ted Mead this thing this summer. To where we start reading our Bibles regularly and we get some help. There's a wonderful secret room in this church that I don't know if you know exists, where there's a vast well of knowledge and things ready to help you. And it's our church library. Right back there, as you're going out the door, it's the first building on your right as you're about to head out the door. It's full of great stuff. We've culled through, starting back when I was here years ago, 20 years ago, whenever that was, a long time ago, they have gone through and tried to have resources that you can trust in there. And there's a lot of great stuff in there that can help you. You could check out a book there today. I don't know how that even works, but you can grab a book out of there. I'm sure you can. And you can use it this summer to go through a book of the Bible, or maybe start reading the whole Bible, but just to plod along day after day, trusting that God will give you what you need by him telling you the big story, not just a gold nugget to hit you in the forehead to help you get through today. But as you learn the big story, it starts to change your prescription, and you have a whole new view of what's going on around you. Like, do you know that we're supposed to look like we're losing. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It looks like we have lost. As a matter of fact, Jesus was the biggest loser in history, apparently. Abandoned by his disciples and hung on a cross. And by his great losing, he's making a tremendous victory. And he is doing that in us. So with the things that you feel like are failures in your life, or places you feel completely like God has maybe even abandoned you, you can start trusting maybe it's not that he hates you, it's not that he's out to get you, but there's a bigger story going on. And I've got to have that story in front of my eyes if I'm going to have hope for the rest of the week, for the rest of the day, for the rest of that hour, to know the big story that God is making. He is at work, and it may look, our victory might be an ironic victory. Yeah, it looks like we're losing, but somehow at the end, he turns it around. I heard a preacher, old Scottish preacher, and I wish I could do his accent, but talking about the way this works, and he compared it to a soccer game, where the other team is just dominating the field, and they kick the final goal, and it starts to go into their net, and somehow the ball ends up in the other team's net. That's what God is doing in history. It looks like we're losing the game. It's supposed to look that way. And he's going to turn everything on its head and make all things new again. And that helps me to trust him when everything's falling apart, or when I'm feeling like my life isn't amounting to much. I can say, Jesus, I know you've got it. I know you've done this time and again. And that you're my rock, and that you guarantee that I'm going to be okay. It's not even my faithfulness in Bible study or anything like that. It's all about what you've done and are promising to do. Help me to hold on to that this week. So I just want to encourage you to join me. Start reading the Bible regularly, because that's where we learn about. That's the only place we're going to have our prescription orient. I'm going to mix my metaphors, but it's the only place you're going to have your compass oriented towards north again. Because all week long, the world and our own crazy minds are pulling us all over the place. And that's where you get things pointed north again, where you can see the truth and be able to cling on to it. So that's where we're going to be able to do that. I'll recommend one book to you. Next week, I was going to have a whole thing in the lobby for you with some resources, some ideas of things where you could start. But Don Bechtold, I sent out an email asking some people for helps, and he responded with a great book. There's a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fee and Stewart. But if you go to Amazon, that's a great place to start if you've never done any like real Bible study or you do the catapult thing. This is a great place to kind of give you some. It'll talk about who wrote each book, what was going on, who the original audience was, and how you can apply it. There's lots of books like that, but that's just a good one you can go with. So I want to be this. I want to be a tree planted by streams of water. You know, and the psalmist is saying that every day, you know, he says day and night, he's just saying a lot, that your mind is on God a lot and on his word a lot. That's how you become a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit. So I just want you to be able to join me in that this week, this summer, to make it an everyday thing. Amen?